Wonderful music once again. So we worship our Lord. Obviously, this is a new situation for us, not only for us, but for our country and for our world. And so we definitely want to be praying for the circumstances that we face these days. We'll be asking God to give us wisdom and understanding on how to respond and how to act. And lately, I've been thinking a lot about the idea that we need to be reminded that we live in a world that is not our home. You know, we are just passing through. And it's good for us to remember that Christ gave us the example that we are to serve others and look out for the interests of others as more important than ourselves. And so I just want to encourage our church and believers in Christ to remember that the things that we see the world doing in response to this current situation of hoarding and looking out for self-interest does not represent Christ. We are to be looking to see how we can help other people. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, people that obviously are hurting right now and have a lot of questions, and we know that we have the answer. We don't have all the answers to all the questions, but we do have the answer that is needed, which is Christ. And so let me encourage you to take the light of Christ into this world and let them see a difference that Christ makes. Let me pray together. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and the hope that we have in Christ. And thank you, Father, that at times like this, we can come to you and we know that we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who is the God of heaven, the God of earth, the God of all creation. We thank you, Father, that you are in control, though it may not look like it at times, and though there may be circumstances that cause us to lack in faith or question things. We do recognize, Father, that you are God. You alone are God. And this reminds us, Father, how much we need you. And so we come to you as your children, looking to you, Father, for wisdom and understanding, and Father, for you to give us strength and power to be people to be used by you. So Lord, would you give us strength? Would you bless your word today, Father? Would you use it to cause us to be more like Christ? And would you use your word today to encourage us of the great hope that we have in Christ? We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we lift up his name today, which is the name above all names. We pray, Father, if there's one that is listening today that doesn't know Christ, that they would believe in him today as Messiah. Today they would trust in him. They would place their faith in Christ Jesus, and today they would receive life. We thank you for the life that you have given to us, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John, and I was tempted to go to other passages in Matthew or in James, but I was just overwhelmed with the idea that there's no greater hope than we have in Christ than in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled." How fitting is that for today and the circumstances that we face? Let me read this passage, and I pray that it would encourage us, the words of Christ here spoken to us. "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way. You know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." These are powerful words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he makes that great claim there to be the way, the truth, and the life. It reminds me once again of John in his writing, how he has over and over again, he has been working to show us the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus indeed is God. He began the gospel that way once again with the idea that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he has, all the way through the gospel, John, been highlighting this idea once again, over and over again, through either his teaching or through the example of the miracles that Jesus Christ did, that Jesus is God, that he is more than just a normal man. And as I look at this passage here, you cannot escape the idea that he begins with this, do not be troubled, do not let your heart be troubled. So many things would have led their heart to be troubled at this time. Obviously, Jesus has just spoken to them that he is going to die, that he is going to give his life. He's been teaching them, he's been telling them in these latter chapters here that he is going to be turned over, that he's going to be killed, that he's going to leave them. They can't go with him. Peter has been told that he's going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And the others have all been told that they're going to be scattered from him. Judas knows in his heart, he's going to deny him. And Jesus says to them, do not let your heart be troubled. This is the kind of God we have. I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about the one who is saying, do not let your heart be troubled. Again, this is the one that has before him the cross of Calvary. This is the one that has before him the idea that the Father is going to turn his back on him, going to turn him over. This is the one that has before him the idea that the sin of the world is going to be placed upon him, that he who knew no sin is going to become sin for us. This is Jesus. He, obviously, earlier in the Gospel of John, we read that his heart was troubled. Not in the same way that he's speaking to the disciples here. His heart was troubled in the idea of the weight of what is going to come. Here he's speaking to his disciples about, do not be troubled in the sense of, do not lack in faith. Do not feel as though you are alone. Do not feel as though you have no one watching over you, because I am watching over you. Do not feel as though you do not have hope, because I have a hope for you. I am going to a place, and I will come again and receive you to myself. And there you will be forever. So Jesus is saying over and over again, do not be troubled. The key thought that I had for this passage was this. Jesus invalidates anxiety for the child of God. Jesus invalidates anxiety for the child of God. Jesus cancels anxiety. Jesus cancels the idea of being distraught. He cancels the idea of being worried. Jesus cancels those things because of who he is and what he has done for us. Think about, for just a moment, some passages as we think about this idea that Jesus invalidates anxiety for us. The idea of unduly concern. Matthew chapter 6. Passage that I just recently posted on Facebook and we have looked at in our life groups. Just verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, those that don't have a heavenly Father, those that are outside the promises of God, those that are dead in their sins, those that have no hope, for the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. The world acts like that, is what Jesus is saying. You don't need to be like that, though. You don't need to be like that, for you have a heavenly Father who knows all that you need. He knows all these things. So why are you worrying? Do not worry about these things, for we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who is able to provide for us, who watches over us, who knows us better than we know ourselves. Amen? Instead of worrying about these things, these temporal things, which I would remind us, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. It's not your responsibility to take care of yourself. You belong to God now. You are his possession. It is his responsibility to care for you. And he has taken that responsibility upon himself. And our God fulfills his responsibilities. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you shall say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. We live by not the flesh, not the power of the flesh. We live by the power of the Spirit. So we have no need to worry about things because God has placed His Holy Spirit within us. Jesus, later on in this discourse, is going to talk about the idea that He's going to give a comforter. He's going to give one who is an advisor, who watches over, who strengthens, who is one who indwells. I'll remind you, Jesus was giving them a promise of one that was going to come. God has already told us He has come to us. He indwells us. He lives in us. And our spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God that we are indeed children of God. Or Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That's the difficulty there. And we should underline that word nothing, because it means absolutely nothing. Be anxious for nothing. There is nothing outside the realm of God's power and control. There's nothing outside the realm of God's knowledge and understanding. There's nothing for which we need to worry about that God can't control. So Paul can say here very emphatically, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Many times we don't have the peace of God in our hearts and minds because we are being anxious about things that God has told us not to be concerned about. We have, instead of focused our attention upon God and pray to Him with thanksgiving, we have focused on situations around us, and because of that, we have been distraught about those situations instead of having the peace of God. And so the message is simply this: turn your face toward God and you will have peace. It doesn't mean that all the circumstances will necessarily change, but it does mean that God will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. I love this passage in Isaiah 26:3. It's one that I memorized years ago, not in the ESV, but in the New King James. But here in the New American Standard, it says it this way: the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. I like the New King James. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. I love that. Once again, why do we lose peace? Why do we lack peace in our lives? Because we take our mind off of Christ, who is our peace. And we look at the circumstances around us. We are confused by the things that take place around us, and our attention is occupied by those things instead of the glory of God. And so we need to remind ourselves, fix our hope, fix our minds on Christ, and He will keep us in perfect peace. You know, Moses gave this message to the children of Israel when they were getting ready to go into the land, to possess the land that God had promised to them. Moses gave them some instruction from God. They were going to come into a land where there were giants in the land. There were enemies in the land. And they had failed before. And so this time Moses says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. That's a promise to us today as well. It's the same promise that he has given to us, that he will not forsake us and he will not fail us and that he goes before us. We even say better than that, he goes with us, doesn't he? Because he lives in us. And so Paul can write this great promise here, this great monumental thought here, if you will, in verse 31 of the book of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things that are going on around us today, or things that have happened in our past, or things that will happen in the future? For surely we know that this is not the last of the calamities that we will face in this life. What do we say of these things? We say this: if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's the God that we have. That's what he does for us. He invalidates anxiety for the children of God. And so I would encourage you to fix your focus upon Christ. Point your face toward him, and he will grant you peace. Now, when we think about this passage here, there's a couple of things that I would like to point out, maybe two or three things that I would like to point out, and I've broken it down this way. First of all, I want to focus on the idea of two important commands. There are two important commands that are given here in this passage. I believe, yes, to the early disciples, but a word of encouragement and command for us as well. The first one is quite clearly there in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. How applicable is that, again, to us today? Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is written in such a way in the original language that it could be understood at least two different ways. Don't allow yourself to be troubled, as in the sense of a passive voice, or don't trouble yourself by matters that are before you. And so let's think about that for a moment. Do not allow yourself to be troubled. Do not allow circumstances that come into your life, do not allow them to trouble you. Do not allow them to cause you to go into a state of worry and anxiety. Why? Because we have a heavenly Father who cares for us, who watches over us, who is greater than all of our circumstances. And so when we find ourselves tempted to become anxious and worry about things, we need to remind ourselves. We need to speak to ourselves the truth of the Word of God. And we need to say, our God is greater than these circumstances. Our God can handle all these things, and we need to not allow ourselves to become troubled. But the other thing is, do not trouble yourself. Do not be the kind of person that looks for every opportunity that there is to become anxious. I think that we all know some people like that. People that every day it seems as though they look for something else to be upset about, or something else to be anxious about, or something to worry about. It's not normal unless they're worried about something. And what I would say is, God did not make you to be worried about things. He made you for peace in Christ. And so don't trouble yourself by the matters that are taking place in life. Listen to this in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Remember the story of Mary and Martha once again. The Lord had answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. We've considered that passage before in our messages here, and we've looked at the idea that Martha was doing something good. She was serving the people that were there. She was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet her service had gotten to the point where it had eclipsed Christ. She was worried and concerned about serving when Jesus was there. And she was upset with her sister, who instead of serving was at the Master's feet. And that's why Jesus said, you're worried and concerned about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I would say to you, this world at this time would try to cause us to become worried, anxious, confused, and afraid. And I would remind you, there's only one thing that is necessary, and that is Christ. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Instead of becoming troubled and anxious and worried, instead of trying to find out where you're going to find all those items you think that you have, maybe we need to take time just to fix and focus our eyes on Christ. So there's that command. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It is a command of God. And He has given us all the resources that we need to make that a possibility. Christ. The second command is like this. Believe in God, believe also in me. And once again, in the Greek, this could be read a few different ways because there are two different, well, there's one form here, but that one form can be used with two different understandings in Greek. And so it could be the idea of a present. You believe in God and you are believing in me. Could be translated that way. It could also be translated with the idea of a command. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I think there's a third way it could be translated as well, and that would be the combination of a present and an imperative or a command. You are believing in God. Now the command, believe also in me. I think there's some important ties here because if you think about what is taking place, Jesus has already told his disciples that he is going to depart, that they're not going to be able to see him anymore. And he would say to them, you believe in God, though you don't see him. You believe in God, though you do not hear him. You believe in God, though you can't touch him. Believe also in me. There's no doubt that Jesus also, I believe, is making a claim to the equality that he has with the Father, that he and the Father are one. You can believe in God and you can believe in Jesus. You do not have to just believe in God. And it's not wrong for us to believe in God in Jesus. There is the idea of the equality that Jesus and the Father, they are both God. Think about that for a moment. Believe in God, believe also in me. Because Jesus has made this claim a few times of his deity, or at least John has shown us that he is equal with God. Once again, in the beginning, John chapter 1, he does, but in John chapter 5, verse 23. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So to dishonor the Father is to dishonor the Son. To honor the Son is to honor the Father because they are God. Think about this in John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. One. Not a numerical one, but a oneness, a unity, a commonality, an equality. Diversity, yes. Equality, though. They are God. Or John chapter 14, verse 7, we're going to see here just in this passage. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. How, Jesus? How could that be? Because I am God. And to see Jesus and to hear Jesus and to touch Jesus is to hear God, see God, and touch God. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is complete God. There's nothing lacking in Jesus in his deity. He is 100% God. So we have two important commands here. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Two very important promises or commands, if you will. Secondly, let's think about this for a moment. One amazing person. Two important commands, but one amazing person, and you know who that is, Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and he is the only way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through him. Once again, Jesus makes these huge claims here about who he is. I want you to think about that for a moment. These are huge claims that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. Once again, in the Greek, there are very important definite articles there. The way, the life, the truth, pointing to the idea of totality there, that Jesus is the only way, that he that he embodies the complete way. The way. Once again, he's not just a way. He's not just a life. He's not just a truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. So let's think about that for a moment. He is the way. I like this. Jesus is a way maker. That's good, isn't it? He is a way maker. When you find yourself in a corner, when you find yourself in a ditch, when you find yourself stuck in the mud, when you find yourself in the dark, Jesus is a way maker. He makes a way for us. Man, I love that. He pulls us out of the pit. He gives us direction. He guides us. He doesn't leave us alone. He provides a way for us, which is the way. Not just any way, but the right way. And the only way that leads to the Father. The best way. He shows, he reveals the way to us. Listen to this in John. John's been trying to show us all the way through the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That idea of light that shines a way for us, right? Could take us all the way back to the Old Testament, that God's word is a light unto our path. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9, there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. The light shines the way, shows us the way. Or Jesus said in John chapter 8, then Jesus spoke again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He's a way maker. He leads the way. He's not only the one that shows us the way and reveals the way, but he is the only way. He's the only course that you can take that is right. He's not just the best way. He's the only way. And it points to the idea of redemption. If you're asking questions, how am I going to do something? How am I going to achieve something? If we get to the greatest question of all, which would be, how can I escape death? How can I escape sin? How can I have an eternity with God? Jesus is the way. And he's the only way. So it points to the idea of redemption. The writer of Acts would say it this way. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, which is Jesus Christ. He is the way. So if you're asking yourself today, how should I live? Look to Christ. He's the example. He's the way. If you want to think about how can I deal with my sin? How can I get out of the predicament that I'm in? How can my life be changed? Jesus is the way. He's the only one that can change our life. We many times find ourselves guilty of this, I know. We turn over a new leaf. We start over again. We get a fresh start, but we find ourselves failing again because we try to make our own way. But Jesus is the only way. He is the way. He is the truth. Wow. So many things we could say about this. One we could say, because we live in a world that doesn't believe in this, we could say there is an absolute truth. There is a right and a wrong. And there is an author of those things, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. It's not just that he is true, or that he does what is true, but he embodies. He is truth. All truth comes from him. All truth is tied to him. You say, well, what about science? We see truth in science. Who made all these things? Christ did. And so I would say, once again, all truth stems from him. Finds its meaning in Christ. All truth does. He is utterly dependable too. To me, when Jesus says, I am the truth, it's pointing to the idea of his validity, that he is dependable, that he is sincere, that he is real. And once again, we have to think about what's going on here. His disciples are troubled. He's going to leave them. And what does he say to them? I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, if we don't think that Jesus is the truth, we might as well erase that promise there, and all of our hope escapes us, doesn't it? I mean, if we don't understand that Jesus is dependable, that Jesus is sincere, that Jesus tells the truth, All of our hope vanishes before our eyes because what can we trust? Nothing. We can trust nothing. But he is the truth. I love what he says there in John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I don't really like that translation. I like the translation more. I think this really reflects more of what the Greek text says. If it were not so, would I have said to you that I go to prepare a place for you? To me, it cuts to the chase there. It cuts to the heart of the issue. Jesus is saying, do you think I'm a liar? Do you think that I would tell you something that's not true? Would I tell you that I'm going to prepare a place for you if I really wasn't going to do that? No, because I am the truth. There is no darkness in him, no, none at all. There's no lie in him. There's no deceit in him. There's none of that, no misleading. Jesus is the truth. You can completely trust Jesus. In fact, I would say to you, Jesus is the only one you can really trust. Jesus is the only one that you can completely trust. Now, you can trust other people sometimes, but we all know that we have been let down before by people. They may not intend on letting us down. I don't go out each day and think about how I can deceive someone or lie to someone. But we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus never does, because he's true. He's sincere. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's the truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. How do we know the truth? We can ask that great question later. It's going to come in the gospel. What is truth? What is truth? Jesus is truth. And grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And that great promise that Jesus gives there in John chapter 8. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, will make you free. Do you want to be free today? You have to know the truth. Truth does liberate us. Truth does. It's like an unveiling, if you will. It's like a manifestation of something that was hidden. Truth will set us free, will make us free. And when we know the truth, Jesus Christ, it makes us free. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Not just a life, not just a good choice, not just the best choice, not just the best way that you should live, but he is the only life. He's the only one that grants real life. If you want to experience the true meaning of life, you have to know Jesus Christ, because it comes from him. He is the fullness of life. If you want to experience life to the fullest, you have to know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself even said, I have come to give them life so that they may have life more abundantly. You want the abundant life? You want a life filled with joy and peace and satisfaction? You have to know Jesus Christ, because he is the life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or John chapter 5. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. The source of life is in Christ. If you want to find true life, not just physical life, but spiritual life, and I would go even further than that, eternal life, you have to know Jesus Christ. Because he is life, and he is the one who gives life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the hope of the life after, and I'm the hope of eternal life, is what he's saying there. I'm the hope for this old world, if you will. I'm the hope of life after the grave, and I'm the hope of eternal life in heaven. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a great question for us to consider. Maybe these circumstances that we're facing today, are posing the opportunity for us to answer the question, do we believe Christ? Are we going to believe the circumstances around us more than Christ, or are we going to consider that He is faithful and He is true and He is the way and He is the life and He is the one that is watching over us? Jesus said, speaking to His sheep or about His sheep, I give them life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the life. He gives life and He takes life. And the life that He gives is eternal in nature. So He's the way, the truth, and the life. And He is the mediator as well. He adds that question there. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to the Father other than through Jesus Christ. And so, yes, as Christians, we recognize, yes, we are very exclusive. Yes, we deny the idea of the world that there are many ways to God, that there are many ways to heaven, that all paths lead to the same outcome. That's not true. We believe sincerely that Jesus meant it when He said, there is no other way to the Father except through Him. He is the one true mediator of mankind and all hope. Paul would say it this way to Timothy. For there is one God and one mediator. That's Jesus. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at a proper time. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the only one that can bring us into the presence of the Father. He is our great mediator. One great, amazing person. Two great commands, one amazing person, and measureless, wonderful promises. Think about that for a moment. Measureless, wonderful promises. Two great commands, one great person, amazing person, measureless, wonderful promises. It all revolves around the idea of His Father's house. In my Father's house, the idea of house here is pointing to heaven. Heaven has many words that is used for it. Heaven is a city. Heaven is a country. Heaven is a kingdom. Heaven is God's house. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I love that. Many. It speaks to the idea of opportunity, if you will. It speaks to the idea of plenty. There are many dwelling places. And I know some translations point out or say there are many mansions. I really don't care for that translation because the Greek is really just pointing to the idea there are many places to dwell in heaven. I think that mansions is more a reflection of our American culture. Everybody wants a mansion in the sky. We want our own little spot over there. Heaven's not like that, though. Heaven has many dwelling places for all of God's people to be with Him. Many dwelling places. The Father's house, numerous in opportunity. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I read one commentator that said, if in 6 days and one day's rest God made all that we see, imagine what He's been doing during this time. Imagine the place that God is preparing for us. And by the way, God always prepares a place for His people. Before He made Adam and Eve, He prepared a place in the garden for them. Before God took the children of Israel into the promised land, He prepared that land for them. And God is preparing a place for us as well. He is preparing a place for you and for me who have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And one day He is going to gather us all together in His house. Amen? In His house. And the picture we get is something like this. John gives us, the same writer John gives us a revelation, if you will, a picture of what it's going to be like. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude That's why there's many dwelling places, because there is a great multitude. You could read Revelation chapter 7 and think, where are all these people living? All these multitude of people, are they just standing around all the time by the sea? No, they have dwelling places in God's house. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's what's going to take place in God's house, where God is preparing a place for us. He has gone to prepare a place for us. Here, once again, these disciples are being told, I'm going to depart from you. I'm going to leave from you. He later on is going to say, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, though. It was the same thing that took place in Acts chapter 1 when they watched as Jesus was lifted up from the sky, into the sky. They said, the angels appeared to them and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into the heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for us so that we can be where he is at and so that we can be together. For all of eternity, we can be together. That's an astounding promise, isn't it? It's a good reason for our hearts not to be troubled. It's a better reason for us to fix our eyes upon the hope that we have and become excited about what lies before us. That we have a God who loves us and cares for us and is preparing a place for us and is going to send his Son, Jesus Christ, back for us one day. So that where he is, we can be also. Revelation 21:3. Listen to this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them. That's a great promise. That we're going to be with him. He's going to dwell with us. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Wow. That's what we long for. We long for the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns to take us home to be in his presence. Let me just give you two closing thoughts today from this passage, and really two thoughts that will help us not to become troubled in times like this. First would be from Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. These times that we face are times to remind us that we look for something greater in the future. These are times that we fix our eyes upon Jesus and we say, Lord, come quickly. These are times when we say, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm waiting for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to come back for me. And so cast your eyes upon Jesus. The second one would be this. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let me close with this thought. Maybe because of the circumstances we face, or maybe because of the situations you are in right now in life, because of this virus that is going around, because of everything that has happened as a result of it, maybe you find yourself troubled in heart. Maybe you find yourself to be anxious about many things. Maybe you find yourself worrying about certain situations. I would encourage you to come to Jesus. For he says, if anyone is thirsty, if anyone is hungry, if anyone is burdened, come to me. Come to me. And you will find peace and rest for your soul. So I would encourage you today to fix your eyes upon Jesus, to cast your cares upon him because he cares so greatly for you. And we are grateful today that we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has promised so many good things to us and can tell us with great emphasis here, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use it to minister to our hearts and minds. And I pray, Father, that you would give us strength as your people, as your children. Would you give us strength and wisdom to be witnesses for you? Would you, Lord, help us to show a lost and dying world what it means to have the peace of God in our hearts and minds? Lord, would you use us to show a world around us that there's great satisfaction in knowing Christ, that we can rest in Him? Father, help us to be your hands and feet. Help us, Lord, for those that are suffering around us, would you help us to look out for their interests as more important than our own? Would you help us, Lord, take the resources and the many blessings that you have given to us, and if needs be, would you help us, Lord, to use those to bless other people so that they might know that God is a God who supplies needs? Father, would you help us, Lord, during this time to give you all the glory? Would you help us, Lord, during this time to use the time that we have? Some of us, Lord, have more time because we're not able to go to work or we need to stay home now. Would you help us to use that time wisely? Would you help us to use it in a productive way, Father? So, Lord, we commit these things into your hands. We ask, Father, that in our lives that you would be glorified, that you would give us strength and wisdom for all of our endeavors. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.